Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
I want to start off when we're talking politics and other things and anything, we often make assumptions, right? Are assumptions bad? Not necessarily. So assumptions are often helpful. You know, I drive for a living. I train people. That's my main role I do now is train other people to drive semi-trucks and do post-crash evaluation. But when I drive a car or a truck, or when you drive a car, me, car, or truck, I see a car coming from across street, and they're not looking at me. They're not looking at anything else. They're just staring ahead of them. I make an assumption that they're not going to stop until I see them look at a signal or a stop sign or me. I assume they're not going to stop. See, assumptions are good. They prevent many bad things. The problem comes when you start to go beyond that. And with relationships and politics, we often add extra stuff to it. So let's just take this driving situation. Do I add the type of person they are, even though I don't know them? They're a stranger. As to why they weren't paying attention? Am I going, oh, it's a teenager. It's probably texting. Did I see him texting? No. But a teenager, I assume other things. It's a woman driver. Or I'll defend that because actually women get in less accidents than men. So, you know, you could say, the women could say, oh, it's just a man. Being a man, aggressive, an old driver, an intoxicated driver, because you saw him with a t-shirt that had a pot leaf on it. So now he's an intoxicated driver, but you didn't do anything. Racial, often, you know, people will stereotype driving by race groups. It happens. So the thing is, we do the same with politics. We hear how somebody believes, and we assume so much other stuff about them. Our messages, Kelly mentioned this morning something along those like our non-political political messages, because we're not really coming and telling you where to stand on views for the most part. During this series, we're trying to show how we can live and love each other and grow in unity with each other. So with that said, we often make assumptions. I just have two. I could go on and on and on. I'm just going to pick a couple of hot things. If you're pro-abortion, you don't care about children. Not necessarily true. If you're for securing borders, you're a racist. See, it's not those things are not necessarily true. There often is more depth to someone's political point of view, someone's point of view, than what the initial statement is. And I believe that if we take the time to try and live in unity and get to know other people, one, we will understand where they're coming from. And I think we often see that we are not that far different. Often we have the same passions for the same reasons. And if you want to talk to me personally about either one of those, I could explain to you as I've grown to understand. Even though I have strong opinions, real strong opinions on one of those, but I could explain to you how I've learned to understand where some other people come from, and I can go, oh, I can wrap my mind around that a little bit. So, but people hold their opinions for a reason. You don't know why until you talk to them. I just have another example. I wouldn't use two examples for this, but this one's just so good, and many people here would know it. I imagine there's people online who know bio. If you remember, anyone remember bio? Yeah, people, yeah, bio, very memorable. If you met bio, you remembered him. He's a nice guy. He engaged you. But let me tell you, if you had made an appointment to have lunch or invited him over for dinner, you might come to the conclusion that you weren't very important to him. Because he often missed those things. He was not the best at showing up to things that he arranged to show up at. However, when you got to know him and know his heart, it was that his love of people that caused that. It wasn't because he didn't care about you. It's that he had such a love and care for people that whoever he was with became the most important relationship in that moment. And so he would put off other things because, and that's why people liked him so much, because he did that to you. But then if you didn't understand bio on the deeper level, you would walk away feeling like, oh, that was just a facade when he treated me like he really enjoyed my company. But it wasn't. You had to get to know bio deeper. You had to get to know bio deeper to understand that. And we need to be able to do that with people when it comes to politics. Take what Andrew talked about last week and carry each other's burdens, we will learn why people have the political opinions they have. If we carry each other's burdens. Because often the stronger the opinion, usually there's a strong story behind it. So, are we as a church willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? Sounds easy. Sounds easy, right? And as we've been going through this and I've been meditating on it, I felt like, man, I don't even want to pray about that right there. I don't want you to change my mind on that issue. I've dug my place in the sand, or, you know, and I'm staying here, and Lord, I don't want you to, I've felt those things in my heart. You know, it's like, but today I want to invite you, if you're guilty of this, I want you to invite you to move forward. What God has for you is so much better. Living in unity with others is such a better way of life than to be stuck in that place. We'll have an end. We're going to have a time at the end where we're going to offer to pray. We can pray with you if you need it. You could do that by yourself. You could do it at home. I just want to tell you, even though we don't have a phone line, but you know, you could always call one of us and have us pray with you. You can send your requests by email. You can put them there. They're going to be seen by everybody, but you can type them in as long as just realize everyone's going to see them. But the thing is, we do a disfavor when we attempt to wrap our political ideologies with the teachings of Jesus. We do the world a disfavor. We have such a better message. I just have to tell you, our message is so much better than a political message. When we try and wrap it around too strongly around politics, I think we just taint the message of the gospel. So as we proceed, I just want to say, first of all, if these messages have not made you feel uncomfortable, then you probably haven't been listening or applying them. I'll just tell you, I'm being serious. Now, there are a few people who are just, politics aren't their thing, and I'm maybe those few, you know, one or two of you that are probably listening to this, maybe that doesn't apply to you. But for the rest of us, I'll tell you, if something hasn't made you feel uncomfortable, you're probably not listening to these messages in the right way, because I believe God wants to challenge us. But again, I'm not wanting to make you feel uncomfortable. I just know how it is. But I want to show you that Jesus' mission and the church's mission are bigger than politics. That we should be kingdom-minded, not political-minded. And we might be kingdom-minded and it influences our politics, but we need to be kingdom-minded, not political-minded. When the church unites and carries each other's burdens, we can create a disruptive unity that causes culture and the political system to change. That's what we need to do. We need to do something that causes our world to change. We don't need to hop on board with anyone else's idea, any man-made ideas. We need to hop on with God's ideas. When our message is united and appealing, then we can influence society and politics. So this is really a simple message, but if I could give you a loving rebuke to the church in the U.S., especially, we have failed for generations. We have failed. We have not caused culture to go, look at what they're doing. I might want to go there. When's the last time you think a politician said, look at what the church in North Portland is doing? I want to hop on board with that. I'm sure there's been little things here and there, but that should be the thing that's going on. So Jesus is the king who came to reverse the order of things. Not a politician. Jesus came, and again, he didn't come to take over politics. He came to reverse the order of things. When we try and fit Jesus into a political party or system, we do a disservice to the gospel. Jesus did not come to support or refine an existing political party. When asked about taxes, Jesus skirted the answer. When they tried to get him on political things, Jesus was kingdom-minded, not political-minded. Again, I might even say it a few more times, the kingdom can influence where we are politically, but it needs to come that way. So he came to replace corrupt thinking with kingdom thinking. If you read through Isaiah 61, I'm not going to read through it all, but even though it's not that long of a chapter in Isaiah, but Jesus came to proclaim news to the poor. He came to release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, that they will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated, that they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. These are not political things. You may have political parties that try and grab onto these things. These are kingdom things. These are things that bring life-changing power of God into people's lives. Life-changing power into people's lives. Now, all of these you could probably try and fit into some political system. But this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is where the church is called to be standing their ground on, is on the kingdom. We can't afford to be first and foremost tied to a political party. We need to be kingdom people who bring kingdom influence to our political parties. We need to be the ones influencing them, not them influencing us. Kingdom people, here's the thing that may be tough. Kingdom people are going to call out wrongdoing and injustice, no matter who commits it, or what party, or what politician commits it. I think that's one good way. I tell you, if you are wholeheartedly in support of any man, I would say that you have an idol. You have a false god. If you put your whole hope and trust in me, I tell you, you're going to say, if you go to Kelly, if you go to anyone in this church and put, just say, oh, they have all the answers for me, and anything they do or say is right or wrong, I think you are not kingdom-minded, because there's only one person who can do no wrong. It's one of those little plumb lines to follow. Is if you think that your political party or leader can make no mistakes, that's a plumb line, I think, to go, wait, I think something's going wrong. Yes, we have. We have. So, and let me ask you this. If we're talking about politics and kingdom traits, one of the kingdom traits is humility. When was the last time you heard a politician who admitted they were wrong? Oh, maybe they misspoke. Maybe you might hear that. This has become, I know it was made popular by a particular person, but many politicians on both sides have now used that term. But that was the time you really heard, I was wrong. We just don't see humility. I have not seen humility. Me personally, maybe you have. Maybe, I'm sure if I got to know some politicians on a deeper level, maybe I'd be able to go, oh yeah, you do. But from what I've seen, I have not seen humility. If our candidate, again, if our candidate or our party has a wrong view, we need to call it out. But not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. If we're kingdom-minded, we're more worried about what the world thinks. We're more worried about the outcome of everything than we are about our particular stance, our particular person we like. And I tell you this, if we want to preach the gospel, you can often do it by taking a stand for right policies and then explain why. I have a stand for this because I'm a Christian and God has shown me this. And I could tell you an example. I use this a lot, but it's just my wife and I feeding the homeless is, I explain to people all the time, get into conversations about religion, because it's not about me feeding people. It's because I say I believe that all people were created in the image of God. And I want to show respect to them as a person created in the image of God. See, we can often, in the midst of a, guess what? That shuts down anyone who wants to go anywhere politically with it. I've brought up in conversations at work where you have a table full of people in the break room. Some people are figuring we should just, you know, ship them all out into a camp and lock them up. And other people think we should provide all the services in the world to the homeless. And I come in and say, they're created in the image of God, and I want to treat them as someone who is kingdom-minded. You can preach the gospel in the midst of political tension if you keep it kingdom-minded and not political. So is this a big deal? I'd say yes, it is. Early Christians lost their lives over this. They refused to have unconditional allegiance to emperors. They moved the moral compass and an ethical compass. They did this having this cultural disruptive unity. They were unified around something that was so right that culture couldn't deny it, and culture had to just go, oh, wait. So the early church had a world focused on power, wealth, citizenship, purchasing your place in society. Early church, it was unsettling and dangerous to be a Christian because it wasn't focused on power, wealth, citizenship, or at least to a country, or purchasing a place within the kingdom. Classes of people who would almost never hang out unless they were forced to came together voluntarily and regularly to worship a crucified God. They did this because the message of Christ was for everybody. Galatians 3:28 says there was neither Jew or Gentile. And you want to talk about a huge division in those days. It was huge. I imagine it was as big, if not bigger, than some of the tensions we see today. I bet you many of those people, when they came to Christ, would have said, I've never hung out with a Jew. I've never ate dinner with a Gentile. Neither slave or free. So were slaves and masters equal in the kingdom of God? Were you born into or purchased a place in society? The kingdom of God says no. This is what they were doing. This was seeds for revolution. In fact, here we'll see that early church people were being killed because of this. There's neither male or female. That means men and women hung out in the same places and discussed the same things. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This was an unsettling message for that time. Luke 16:16, what Kelly wrote is, the law and the prophets proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached everywhere, and everyone is forcing their way into it. Thing is, this was such a radical message that people wanted it. They looked and said, there's something different about them, and I want that. So let's go 45 years after Paul was executed. 45 years. Quick little church history here. But I think it applies, we can see how the early church influenced the political parties. They didn't try and change them. They changed because of them. But you know, this Pliny the Younger wrote a letter to the emperor. He wanted direction on interrogation of Christians. He wanted to know, what are we supposed to do? It says that we're supposed to kill them if they worship Christ. What are we supposed to do? Because he went and investigated. Sounded like he was a guy who didn't want to kill people if he didn't have to. He said, well, the only error they found was that they met on a fixed day, Sunday. Well, Sunday was a work day. So first of all, how many of you would get up at 6 in the morning on Monday morning and come to church before you went to work? Probably not. But they sang a hymn to Christ as God. Gods were important to them. They bound themselves to an oath. An oath, that sounds dangerous and mystical and cult-like, right? But no, there was no crime in this oath. This was an oath to not commit fraud, to not commit theft or adultery, to not have put a false trust out there. It was an oath for good things. By the way, I don't have time. I thought about doing it, but I'm not going to. But you can look, and if you want to look at Wesleyan history, this was not an uncommon thing in the early Wesleyan movement to get together and make oaths to not do things, to live a holy life. This trust was put in a God that was crucified. Now, for this culture that they put their faith in gods, if you did the right things, then the gods would bless you. Here's a God who died, and you're going to worship him? It was backwards. This society found it appalling that those people who were invested in that culture found it appalling that they would do that. But here's the thing, many people found it appealing. So how do we communicate? How do we influence politics? How do we communicate the gospel? How do we do these things? Well, one, we do have an appealing message. And in that time, they did too. Christians in that time were known for not abandoning the sick. When we went through Revelations, I went into more detail about that in one of my messages. But they were known for that. When bad things happened, the Christians were there. They took in and abandoned children that no one else wanted. They extended dignity to women, slaves, and children. This eventually became contagious. This movement had no territory. It wasn't bound by borders of countries. It had no military. It had no political standing or party. But it changed the world. Yes, it did. It turned it upside down. And what was it on? A simple message. It had two main things. Love your enemy and love one another. Love God. You could throw in there too. But love your enemy and love one another. Change the world. Change political systems throughout the world. If you follow church history, you can see all throughout church history. In fact, a lot of how our country was founded was based on a lot of that. We can see how the church influenced politics. Where politics wouldn't go, wait a minute. They're taking care of the kids that no one else wants. Maybe we should do that. So the church wasn't trying to change politics. They were just being the church. And it caused cultures all over the world to change. They found common ground at the cross, and so can we. We can here in this building here. We can as we talk with other Christians. Galatians 6:2, again, carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So as a church, let's be united around the gospel of Christ. When we vote, Let's vote for the law of Christ as you see it. Let's do what the early church did. Let's think past political mindsets and think kingdom-minded. Vote and live in a way that you see fulfills this law, carrying each other's burdens. Let's continue that movement that started 2,000 years ago and change our culture through unity around the gospel. And change our, when I say change culture, I do mean change our political system. Because I'll tell you, our political system is broke. So, as we're moving forward, we need to listen to others. Let's find out their story. Let's learn from them. Often what feeds their view, we can learn from. And let's love each other in unity. So John 17, 20 through 21, by the way, we have more than that, but we have scripture memory card. I think we still have some on the welcome table. We're challenging you guys to memorize this, which I, by the way, I haven't yet, so I'm going to read it here. John 17, 20 through 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, that we may believe that you have sent me. So one of the ways we worship God, we want to be one with God, we need to be one with another. Need prayer for anything? This altar's open for you. Whether you want someone to pray with you or not, if you do want someone to pray with you, come to us. That way we know to keep distance. But if you need, if you just need to confess, maybe there's something. You just say, man, I've been looking at this all wrong. I have not been kingdom-minded. I've been focused on other things going on. The altar is open for you, and we'd love to pray with you.